What a blessing it is again to be here. And as we open our Bibles to what the Word of the Lord has to say this morning, I hope and I pray that our hearts are open to what He has to say, that we are willing to listen to Him, and we all yearn to do those things that are pleasing in His sight, the things that we can know are right. This morning I'm going to talk about something that is something that's growing. In fact, just weekend before last, Denise and I were going out I-30 out past Benton. And you know, they're at the fairgrounds there at Benton, and now they've got all that nice baseball, softball facilities and the boys' club, girls' club, and all those things that they've added. They had back behind Harmony, what's the Baptist church out there? Holland Chapel. They had that big contemporary live band thing two nights, Friday and Saturday night. And they estimated there were over 20,000 people, some estimates as high as 30,000 people that attended that. And it's something that is growing. It's something that's very popular these days, contemporary worship, contemporary music. You hear that phrase quite often today. What's wrong with that? I want to begin this morning from Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, where the prophet says, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls." But they said, "We will not walk in it." The old paths, to many, are not something that they want to walk in. The old paths is the path of God. It's what He has revealed. It is the tried and the proven. It is God's way in this text. Just as in the days of Israel, many were not content to walk in God's way. They developed their own way. And they did what they wanted. Just like in Israel's day, in Jeremiah's day, the people were clamoring for something different. Today, instead of people crying, "Give me the old time religion," they are crying, "Give me the showtime religion. Give me what makes me feel good. Give me what makes us all feel, and there's the emphasis, feel spiritual." And there is a connection that people make in their minds between that which is emotional, that which they feel, with spiritual. And I've said, and you've heard me say this several times, I'm afraid that that is very wrong. Because in reality, the emotions, the feelings that we have, so often go very contrary to what God's Word reveals. Jeremiah also talked about the heart and how desperately wicked it is. The proverb writer says in Proverbs 14 verse 12, "There is a way that seems right or feels right to a man, but the end thereof the ways of death." But many people, they'll say, "Give me this showtime religion." Cooper read from Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verses 29 through 32. "The children of Israel, as they were about to enter into the promised land, Moses was not allowed to go, remember, because he had stricken the rock. But now the children of Israel are being prepared to go in and inherit the land. And so Deuteronomy consists of the second giving of the law. And God is warning the people, okay, I'm going to cut these nations off in the land in which you are going. But don't you worship me like they worship their gods. You are to be different. You are to be holy." He, in fact, makes the point in verse 31, "You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way." Yes, they did a lot of abominations, including offering their sons and their daughters into the fires of Molech. And God cast them out because of that. But the idolatry that was so prevalent in that land God says, don't worship me in that way. Then he emphasizes in verse 32, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. In other words, you walk, you live, you worship as I have told you to. Not like the nations that are round about you. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, Paul there writes to Timothy, he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. By the way, the way of the truth is the way of God. The way of fables is the way of man. And there's a big difference in those two things. Verse 5, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, because there are afflictions for standing for the truth. Do the work of an evangelist. It's not easy. Fulfill your ministry. You do what I've told you to do. In fact, he emphasizes you do it when people will listen and when they won't listen. When people are not interested in what you have to say and when people are. You tell people what they need to hear regardless of what they want to hear. You do what I tell you to do regardless of what other people do or what they want you to do. I found an interesting article as I was preparing my thoughts for this lesson this morning. And I came across this article, What is Missing in Our Contemporary Worship? This is written by someone who has been an advocate for what is called contemporary worship. I'm going to define those terms in just a moment. But he says, since my days of being a young child, I've been raised in contemporary worship. New songs, upbeat music, and exuberant participation from the congregation in the forms of singing, hand-raising, dancing, and shouting is all I've known. The more I grow in Christ, the longer I'm in ministry, the more I see that contemporary doesn't always mean better. Truth is, the greatest realities in life are old. The gospel is old news, but has more relevance today than anything. New isn't always novel. Most of the time, it's better to look back and learn. What are we missing? Sometimes I wonder if our emphasis on contemporary worship is clouding our perspective and causing us to miss elements of Christian worship that are essential to our formation and development as the people of God. Insightful. He's thinking. He is wondering, having engaged in this type of worship his whole life, he's beginning to reflect and saying, is this really doing me any good spiritually? Then there was a comment on down in the comment section under the article. It says, Luis says, many youth today are absolutely flocking to churches that have great music, purely from a musical point of view. But the doctrine being taught in those churches is so off the wall and unbiblical. In fact, I honestly believe the devil is using music to draw young, naive youth into such churches. I know some will fiercely disagree with me, but see, we've put too much value in style instead of content. We should go where we grow the most, where the Word of God and truth are saturated in all the church does. I'll say amen to that. That's exactly right. But why is it that churches are going this way? Why have they been going this way for the last 40 years? Why is that? What is contemporary worship? What do I mean when I use that phrase? Well, there are a lot of different ideas or concepts. Some, you know, that contemporary would be just mixing then the new with the old. And when they say new, they're talking about bands. They're talking about rock and up-tempo music. Even rap, I mean, there are several different rap artists in this contemporary music fiasco. But there's a blended style. They'll play an old song and then they'll play a new rock song. Or the emergent church, that is the dissolving of the oversight and local church and just being an individualistic, egalitarian form of worship. Or modern contemporary, that is where everything is updated, stage presence, everything is emphasized. Seeker sensitive, in other words, you take a poll to see what people want and that's what you give them. Pentecostal, we all know that that has reference to those who are jumping and screaming and shouting and really having a good time, right? Well, this is Pentecostalism really is where this stuff started. I remember when Denise and I first got married, we saw an ad in the Pine Bluff commercial that stated there was a convict that was going to be giving his testimony at the 33rd Street, the 33rd and 1st Street Pentecostal Church there in Pine Bluff. So out of curiosity, we went. And we're watching this as the band plays and gets everybody worked up into a frenzy. And we noticed that this lady was over here. She got up and she got to really jumping around and hopping around. And she got up in the pews and she was jumping. They had pews. That's before they had really modernized, but they had pews. And she started jumping from pew to pew. And I mean, and Denise looked at me and I looked at her. And we both equally at the same time said, it's time to go. So we left. But that's where it all started from. Contemporary worship. Let me be very clear. Okay, the word contemporary in and of itself merely means that which is occurring in the modern or of the day. And so just because something is practiced today does not necessarily mean that it's wrong. Just because it's occurring in the modern or of the day doesn't mean it's wrong. We're all living in the day. There's nothing wrong with new things in and of themselves. Okay? The term worship, Merriam-Webster defines the term this way, reverence offered a divine being or supernatural power, also an act of expressing such reverence. Now, when you begin a study of the term reference, as it's used in the Bible, you always find it in reference to how we approach God. We're bowed down before Him. We're reverential to Him. It's the kiss of the hand. It's the bowing to the knee. It is prostrating ourselves before Him. In heart is the idea, mostly. I mean, we're submitting our will to His will in all things. That's what the idea of worship consists of. Well, there was this article written by a fellow named Steve Newman. It says, and he doesn't like the term contemporary worship because he says contemporary means modern, so that in and of itself doesn't mean something is wrong. I agree with him. He says, but here is what people mean when they use the term contemporary worship. This is what they mean. If your church has a band, you would be considered contemporary. If your instrumentation consists of the piano and organ, you would probably fall into the traditional model. I guess we're not falling in either one of those, right? We're neither contemporary or traditional. We just worship. But let us understand this. There is only one way. Only one way. There's only one style of worship that honors God and pleases Him. And that is that which is in accordance with His stated will, what He said, and from a humble, submissive, and sincere heart. Those two elements, both of those elements must come together. Our worship to God must be in both spirit and truth. It must be in accordance with His stated will, and it must be from a spirit, from a heart that is truly submitting to His will. You know, there are some things that you can talk about that really gets under people's skin. And you can tell when you start getting under people's skin because they began to criticize. And they began to argue and attack. On the radio program and on Facebook, if I talk about faith alone, I'm always going to get feedback on that. There are always people on Facebook that will let me know that I'm wrong. They'll tell me that we're saved by faith alone. Of course, I write back and I ask them where the Bible teaches that, and I haven't got a response yet. Or once saved, always saved. People will respond when you're talking about that subject. Or if you say there is but one church that's going to heaven. Now, people don't know what you mean by that. They have been told this denominational concept that every church is going to heaven, right? It doesn't matter which church. Any church will do. But that's not what the Bible says. Jesus said, I am the head of the church and savior of the body, which is, according to Ephesians 1 and verse 22, the church. Jesus is going to save his church. He's not going to save anybody else's. Now, I'm not saying that you have to be a member of this local congregation. I'm not saying that you have to be a member of a denomination. In fact, you better not be. But here's the idea. You must be in his church. And that is biblical. Why do people want to argue with you about that? I don't know. But I tell you what, you start talking about instrumental music and contemporary worship experiences, and you're going to get people's attention. I asked a question on Facebook Wednesday. I mentioned this in Bible study this morning. This is what I posted. I am planning to present a lesson on contemporary worship this Sunday. I have preached on this before and was curious if some here would mind sharing their thoughts. Okay? It's a group of preachers of the Church of Christ. Every one of these preachers are preachers in churches of Christ. Every one of them. Some of the statements or some of the responses that I got were absolutely shocking. This fellow says, I've never heard a sermon on contemporary worship like that, and I'm not even really sure what y'all are talking about. Evidently, we have different ideas about what the OP, the original post, means by that title. I guess make sure your audience knows or reword. Does anyone here not know what contemporary worship has reference to? I think most all of us understand that term. We understand it very well. Well, if we understand what we mean and what we talk about, what everybody understands in the denominational world contemporary worship is, we have to admit that it's a problem unless we don't have a problem with what they're doing. I think there's the problem. Someone else then says, could you describe what you would think contemporary worship in a church of Christ would look like? I guess I'm struggling to envision this. So I said, okay, it would look like an evangelical denominational church. It would look something like this. I found a church online advertising their contemporary worship services, the Philippi Church of Christ in Creswell, North Carolina. They have two services, and they advertise it, are you looking for contemporary or traditional? Which one do you want? Contemporary service starts at 8:30 a.m., Sunday school at 10, traditional service at 10:45. Here's a picture of where they have the traditional worship service. And they have the pews and everything. But notice, we traditionally use the piano, organ, flute, and percussion every Sunday morning. That's their traditional. Okay? This is the Philippi Church of Christ in Creswell, North Carolina. This is their stage for their contemporary worship. Okay, this fellow wants to know what a contemporary worship service would look like. Here you go, you have the stage band, or the band, committed, leading them in their worship. This is their live band. It leads us in our worship on stage each Sunday morning. Committed plays the most up-to-date contemporary Christian music. Many of the songs can be found on klove.com. There you go. That's what it would look like, right there. But it's not a problem, right? Okay. Breakfast at 8 a.m., 8:25 communion, and communion is served while organ music is played softly in the background. There you go. That's what I'm talking about, okay? Charles Haddon Spurgeon, back in 1887, says this. The fact is, by the way, Charles Haddon Spurgeon was the most famous Baptist preacher to ever live, I guess. Unless Billy Graham kind of took his... I don't think so. It's Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Everybody points to him. This is what he says. The fact is that many would like to unite church and stage, cards and prayer, dancing and sacraments. If we are powerless to stem this torrent, we can at least warn men of its existence and entreat them to keep out of it. When the old faith is gone and enthusiasm for the gospel is extinct, it is no wonder that people seek something else in the way of delight. Lacking bread, they feed on ashes. Rejecting the way of the Lord, they run greedily in the path of folly. That's true. When the Word of God, when the way of God is not accepted anymore, when that is worn out, we don't want it, we'll find something else. And this is what happens. When we turn away from God's way, we're going to practice our way. We're going to do our thing and we're going to do what pleases us. That is just human nature. That's what we do. I have a question. Why? There is a problem. Why is it that so many cannot see it or will not see it? Why? One thing is every apostasy that takes place in the church, every error that creeps in, it takes time for those things to be accepted. It takes time for those to come into the mainstream. Okay? To illustrate, it took almost 1,000 years for an organ to be added to the worship of the known church, the Catholic Church, and all the, well, the church, anybody. There was no usage of mechanical instruments prior to 1000 AD. It took almost 1,000 years to get there with one organ. It takes time to bring in innovations. I grew up in, of course, born in the 60s, grew up in the 70s. And so I'm kind of a late arriver on the cultural change train, I guess. But the generation just before me and my generation, rebellion, rock and roll, sex and drugs, liberty from authority, all that began to grow in the 60s and 70s. But you know what? You go back just 30 years ago. Just go back 30 years ago when I was 20. How many Baptist churches would have a band with a drum set? Not many. Not many. You're not going to buy. I had an interesting discussion one time with a fellow. He was very upset, because his Baptist church had decided to add a guitar and a drum set to their piano. And I asked him, okay, well, if you can do one, can't you do the other? I want to be consistent. Look, I agree. I don't think you ought to have the piano there to begin with. But if you can have the piano, certainly you can have the others. I mean, if you have one instrument, you can have any instrument, right? He said, it just doesn't feel right. I understand that. It doesn't feel right. I agree. I can recognize that. But it had a hard time. This whole movement had a hard time getting started because of the set traditions that were in place in the denominational world. But as more and more people began to leave the denominations and create these family church environments, these mega church environments, these practices became more and more acceptable. Okay? But it took time to get there. Here's an advertisement. This all goes back to 2014, so 4 years ago. Momentum is not your mama's church. It's a church for people who don't like church. We rock it out every Sunday. We want urban and rock musicians, sweet lead guitarists, funky bass players, smooth drummers, turntable DJs, rappers, vocalists, etc. In addition to modern worship music, we cover Imagine Dragons, Linkin Park, John Legend, and other mainstream artists every week. Well, that's where it went to. It took a while to get there. Slow growth. Apostasy never happens overnight. And again, just because something new is not wrong. But we always must test everything by God's standard. Does it fit? Is it authorized by God? That's the question. Does it please Him? In Hebrews 2 and verse 1, the Hebrew writer says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Now that's the things we have heard. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's that old-timey gospel. That's the old path. You be careful lest you drift away from that. In Judges 21 and verse 25, In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. A few hundred years prior to that, we read in Judges chapter 2 and verse 7 that the generation that existed during the life of Joshua served the Lord. But then there arose a generation that did not know God. So from the generation of Joshua, about 400 years later, the judges, in the last days of the judges, people had fallen and had drifted a long way from God. It happens. Jeremiah 2 and verse 13 says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They have turned away from God's ways to their ways." That's what they had done. They had began to do the things that they wanted to do. Apostasy begins with a change in attitude towards God and His Word. When our reverence for God is weakened, when we do not properly respect Him for God as He is, and we do not respect His Word for what He says, then there's the recipe for drifting away from God. And it begins with this change in attitude. You know, years ago, back in the 70s, there began this movement that some preachers began to push at that time. It was called a new hermeneutic. They wanted to get rid of the old hermeneutic. You know, the command, example, necessary implication form. That is, you find what God states, you find out, look at the examples that we find in the New Testament. We look at the implications that are implied necessarily in the Scripture, and we draw conclusions from those things. But the new hermeneutic kind of throws that away and says, God is love, and so it's just kind of a love story, and let's just get what we want to get out of it, and let's just trust His grace and His love and kind of do what we want to do. That's basically a summation of the new hermeneutic. But it began with this change in attitude towards God and His Word. Convictions then began to change. And as a result of convictions being changed, the practices changed. Now you have many churches of Christ in this country that are like the Church of Christ in Philippi, North Carolina. The Philippi Church of Christ in North Carolina. They have their stage band. They have their rock bands. They do what they want to do pretty much. Results in changing the way we apply Scripture. We no longer apply Scripture such as 2 John in verse 9 that says, "Whoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ does not have God." We change that up and say, well, that shouldn't be the doctrine or the teaching of Christ. It's the doctrine or teaching about Christ. So as long as we believe what the Bible says about Christ, then what we do really doesn't matter. That's the interpretation that people have put on that passage. It results in changing the way we apply Scripture. Another example, you go back to Leviticus chapter 10. Nadab and Abihu, they were condemned. In fact, I used this argument just this past week. Nadab and Abihu were killed by God. Why? Well, the Bible says that they did it because they did that which God had not commanded them. They had offered incense. They had gotten fire from where God had not commanded them. That's what the Scripture says. But I was told, no, that's not why they were killed. They were killed because they had a bad attitude. Well, yeah, they had a bad attitude because they didn't do what God told them to do. They did something different. They did that which God had not commanded them. There are many examples of that. Emphasize style over substance. It's about, as we read in the comments, that's what many people want. They want the fluff, the style. They de-emphasize biblical authority. Well, that's just Church of Christ tradition. That's just being legalistic. Let me tell you something. I want to follow God's Word. I want to do what God wants me to do. And you know what? He's told me what He wants. People, there is a shift in attitude. and it's very real, folks. They are critical then of those who contend earnestly for the faith. They are critical of those who uphold the apostolic tradition. Critical of those who demand a thus saith the Lord for what you do. People begin to measure what they're doing now with what they have done, and then they'll move from what they're doing now to, well, if I can do this, I can do that. If I can do that, then I can do this. Once you accept one error, then you have set the precedence for going further and further and further away from the truth. And it will happen. And what error you yourself will not accept, believe you me, the next generation will embrace with open arms. That is a fact. So, slow growth. Why so many cannot see it? Because people are unlearned. They have not been taught the need for biblical authority for what they do. They have not been taught the need to establish a thus saith the Lord. They do not know how to establish authority in religion. They don't know. They haven't been taught. Several years ago, someone asked me, what was something, if you were to just have one thing that you preached on every year, what would that one thing be? I said, it would be lessons about establishing authority from God's Word. And we need that. We need that over and over and over again because so many people don't have a clue. They don't know. They're just unlearned. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11 says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. When I preach, I need to speak as the oracles of God. I need to preach what God says. And if it isn't what God says, then where does it come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's where faith comes from. Walking by faith means that I walk by what God has said, not by what He hadn't said. I follow His teaching. I follow His Word. I do not follow what He hasn't said. Here is a very, very, very important point. We cannot know what God wants us to do except what He has revealed to us in His Word. We can't know unless we go to His Word as to what He wants. We can't say, well, you know, I think He would like this, and do it. I got to go to His Word to find out if that's what He wants, if I'm going to be pleasing to Him, because He's told me everything He wants me to know and everything He wants me to do. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. The Word of God has revealed everything that God wants me and you to know. He has told us everything He wants us to do. It is complete. And thereby, we can become complete when we do what He says. To walk by faith, then, is to walk by what God says. To walk in the truth, as we talked about in our Bible class this morning, is to walk by what God says. To walk in the light is to walk by what God says, not what He hasn't said. Everything that we do, my friend, has one of only two sources. It's either from heaven or it is from men. Jesus made this point in Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 through 27. The baptism of John, where was it from? Was it from heaven or was it from men? And the Pharisees understood that question. They understood the dilemma that put them in. They recognized if they said, well, it was from heaven, then Jesus is going to say, well, why didn't you obey Him? If they said, well, He's of men, then they feared the people because the people perceived that John was a prophet, yeah, of God. So they were put in a dilemma. But everything, every doctrine, every practice, it has its source. Is it from God or is it from men? Is it authorized by God or is it authorized by men? If it's authorized by men, then you're not going to be able to find it in the Scripture. If it is authorized by God, you're going to find it in principle, at least. You're going to find the principle of it. You're going to find it allowed in Scripture, at least in principle. You're going to find it there. Now, some people don't know how to make that application. And I understand that. They haven't been taught. You know, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord is from heaven. And I know it's from heaven. There's no question about that being from heaven. Ephesians 5:19 says it. Playing and making melody with a guitar is not from heaven. It's not found in the New Testament. It's not found. And you could replace guitar with organ. You could play guitar with flute, lyre, harp. It's not found in the Scripture where Christians were worshiping God in and with these things. But you can find them being told to sing, make melody in your heart. Another response to my Facebook question was a mic, projector, lights, pews, HVAC, windows, doors, water coolers are not aids in fulfilling the command to assemble. They do not help us assemble or sing. They are improvements based upon pleasing participants during worship, not God. This preacher doesn't know what it means. I'm sorry, he just doesn't. He hasn't learned. And that's the problem. That is a problem throughout the brotherhood. They don't know. You know, it is true. We are commanded to assemble, Hebrews 10, 24, 25. What are some aids to our assembly? Well, a building is an aid to our assembly. The lights are an aid to us assembling so that we can read God's Word and we can see what God wants us to know. Air conditioner makes it more comfortable so that we can have more focus upon what God wants us to be doing. So those are aids in us worshiping God despite what people say. All right? And same thing is true, for example, baptism. A baptistry is an aid. Oh, we could go down to the Arkansas River and baptize them. It's a little more dangerous. It takes a little more time to get there. This is an aid. The Lord's Supper is served with plates. I mean, we could have bowls. We could just, you know, carry it around in people's hands, I guess. We could do it a lot of different ways. But this is an aid to help us do what God's commanded us to do. To give, we have something to put the funds in. Preaching, mics, projectors, chalkboards, these are ways in which the preacher can give illustrations and you can actually see things and you can see it and take notes and it helps you learn. It is an aid to preaching, to teaching, singing, song books, projections, a song leader, a pitch pipe. These things are aids to help us sing better, as Morris said after class this morning. You know, we are to do those things decently in order. These things help us to do those things decently in order, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14. So yes, they are aids. They are. They may not be able to understand how that fits, but they are. Expedience, okay, these are things that they are, you may not call them actually aids per se, but they are something that falls within the realm of liberty. Aids and expedience must be authorized in order for them to be an aid or an expedient. But they are things that help us or facilitate us in carrying out God's Word. A waiter, set of waiters, pair of waiters for the preacher so his suit doesn't get wet. That doesn't change what we're doing. Just keeps your suit from getting wet. The time that we assemble on Sundays, whether we own or we rent our building, morning or evening to observe the Lord's Supper, homemade surely makes our bread. We could buy it at a store. That's expedient. But you're still not changing anything that God tells you to do. These principles are not very difficult to understand, I don't think. Preaching, which subjects are you going to preach on? What order of the service? All those things. The number of songs that you sing, whether it's on the screen or not. Those things are expedients. Now, additions change the nature of what you're doing. For example, if you have this basin up here and you baptize people by dipping your hand in it or a cup in it and splashing it on people, that's not doing what God says. That is an addition. That's a change from what God commands you to do. Those things cannot be aids or expedients to you carrying out God's command to baptize. To assemble, a family life center where you do all these other things, gymnasiums where you can play basketball, and have your games and your fun and your concerts and all that stuff. Those things are not expedients or aids to carrying out God's command to assemble. They deal with something else. They're recreational and entertainment focused. Social meals. You're not talking about the Lord's Supper. You're talking about something else. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 22 and verse 34, if any man is hungry, that is, you want to eat your food, eat your supper, go home. Eat at home. The home is where the body is fed. The church is where the spirit is to be fed. Give. Okay? Raffles, chili suppers, cake walks, businesses, those kinds of things. That's not how we raise our money. We give of our heart. As we have benefited in this world, we give back to God from the heart. Free will offerings. Preaching, you know, preaching politics, binding my opinions, being a comedian, being an entertainer, those are not works of the preacher. They do not aid the preacher in doing what he's doing. Different subjects. Man-made instruments, praise bands, clapping, all those things fall under the same heading. They are additions to what God says. Aids and additions do not change by either addition or subtraction that which God commands. Additions do. Tools, for example, to illustrate this, in Genesis chapter 6, God told Noah to build the ark and build it out of gopher wood. He told him how long to build it. He told him how tall to build it. One window, one door. God told him how to build it. Now, Noah could use any tool necessary to do what God says, because God said do it. There's a general instruction, you build that ark. Now, there's a specific instruction, you build it out of gopher wood. If he would have gotten some other kind of wood, it would have been a sin. It would have been wrong for him to do that. He had to abide by what God stated. He could use things to accomplish God's commandment that were included in the command. Tools to build the ark were expedients and aids to help him do that. In 1 Chronicles chapter 13, David tried to move the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And he prepared this brand new ox cart to move the Ark of the Covenant. This ox cart was made for that purpose. And he took it down and picked up the Ark. It was placed on that cart, and as they were moving it, the oxen stumbled, and it cost a man his life. And David was scared of God that day, as he should have been. And he went back in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, gives us the problem. David went back to the law, as he should have done to begin with, and found out how the ark was to be transported according to God's word. And he says, this is what we should have done to begin with. David was right. The ox cart was an addition. It's not what God said. And therefore, it did not bring about the right result. And it was wrong for David to do that. In order for a thing to be an aid or an expedient, it must first be lawful. It must be authorized by God. It must be included in the instruction, in the command. At least generically. When God specifies, though, we cannot change. Nadab and Abihu. What about Moses? In Exodus chapter 17, God tells Moses to strike a rock and get water out of that rock. Moses did it. In Numbers, the 20th chapter, in verses 8 through 24, there God tells Moses again. This time again, the people were wanting what? They were thirsty. They needed water. And they were complaining. So God says, speak to the rock. Take your rod, and you go and you speak to that rock. You know what? You know what Moses did? We all know what Moses did. Moses struck the rock. And then he said, shall I fetch water out of this rock, you rebels? He struck the rock. And then God said, because you believed me not. Moses did something different from what God told him to do. And God was not pleased. God did not allow him to enter into the land of Canaan. King Saul illustrates this principle, and so does Jeroboam, so does Uzziah, and we could go on and on and on. When God says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, we have an instrument prescribed. We have an instrument specified. That instrument is our heart, and we are to sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. That is what he demands. And any substitute for that which God specifies as evil, regardless of our intentions, we're not obeying God when we do something different. And therefore, when we get off on man's wisdom, we become unstable. And quickly, I just want to throw this out, and I know we're out of time. What God says is the truth. And we need to remember we are approaching a holy God. And the only way that we can show proper reverence for God Himself is to obey what He has said. You cannot honor God by disobeying Him. The only way that you can honor God, actually honor Him, is to follow what He says. When we add our thing to it, whatever that is, and make that be a part of our worship, and we include that and add it to what God says, then what we have done is we have contaminated, we have defiled our worship. That principle is stated in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 25 when God commands that an altar be made. He says, "If you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone, for if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it." To honor God demands that we do what He says the way He says to do it, and not in our own way. Acts 17, verse 25, "Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything." Listen, just because something pleases me, just because it's something that I want. This is coming from a musician. I love music. I have played music since I was that tall. I love music. But I realize that if I'm going to please God, I have to do it the way He's told me to. Not the way the world finds its enjoyment. Not the way the world does what it wants to do. I worship God the way He's told me to. The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Spiritual worship. You know, there's a great contrast between the worship of the Old Testament and the worship of the New Testament. Even though there were strict bindings in the Old Testament, in the New Testament you think, well, there's not so many bindings. And that's true. But listen, what it does is it releases us from all the materialistic stuff. And it becomes spiritual. Our worship is to be spiritual in nature. Not carnal. Not worldly. There's a big difference. John MacArthur said, "We have a society filled with people who want what they want when they want it. They are into their own lifestyle, recreation, and entertainment. They want comfort, happiness, and success. When churches appeal to those selfish desires, they only fuel fires that hinder true godliness." That is true. I don't agree with John MacArthur on much, but that's true. When we feed their selfishness, their desires, or their emotional cravings, give people what they want, we just make things worse. A deeper spiritual problem is actually underneath all of this. We are incorrect if we associate emotionalism with spirituality. It is to be faith-based emotion, not emotion-based faith. There's a big difference. Could it be that many are actually seeking what they want instead of pleasing God? John MacArthur also said, "If you get bored in church, may I suggest to you that it's not a commentary on the sermon. It's a commentary on your heart. Even if the sermon isn't particularly worth listening to, the chance to pick up some truths about God that come through should be the most exhilarating time of your life. If you're uninterested or indifferent, it's not a commentary on the sermon. It's a commentary on you." That applies to every aspect of our worship. If I'm not getting anything out of worshiping God in spirit and in truth, or that is, according to His revealed will, the problem is not with God's way. The problem is with who? The problem is with me. If I'm not enjoying singing songs and hymns, praises to my God from my heart, then something's wrong with my heart. The focus of this kind of worship is carnal. It's not spiritual. Has no New Testament or historical precedence. It diminishes our sense of awe and reverence for God because it really does change our view of God. It's more like we are pleasing God because it's pleasing us. The way that we want to do it is pleasing to us. It reflects and promotes a lack of confidence in the power of the gospel. The word of God is not sufficient. Knowing and understanding God's will is not good enough. We have to have something else. The big business, and it is a big business, of contemporary church is a self-consuming practice. How much money do you think it costs a church that is going all out for this kind of stuff on a yearly basis? It's astronomical. We're talking about millions of dollars. Millions. And then here's the thing. Okay, once you get all this set up, you spent millions of dollars and now people are flocking in. It takes everything that's coming in just to sustain what you got. But then what's going to happen? Guess what? These people, are they going to want something else? Because eventually this is going to get old and they're going to want something else. You know, if you offer hot dogs and hamburgers and you get people to start coming in for your hot dogs and hamburgers, the church down the street is going to start offering steak. And so everybody's going to want to go down there to get steak. And the next thing you know, somebody over here is going to want to offer something else. And it's just a continual exercise of futility. And leads people further and further away from God. This is man-centered. It is not God-centered. We can say what we want. We can put a label on it about praise and worship. We can call it worship. But the reality is, it is not rooted or grounded in the Word of God. It is what people want. It is entertainment. It entertains people. Doesn't convert people. People remain unlearned. It doesn't teach people. People become compromising because anything's okay. And our standards continually drop. The line of demarcation between those who profess to be Christians and those in the world, there is no difference. And it produces carnally minded people, not spiritually minded people. Because it's not rooted or grounded in God's Word, it cannot be spiritual. What we need is the truth. We need true conversion to God. True conversion to Him as God. Submitting to His will, to His stated will. That will then truly transform us into the people that God wants us to be. We will be united together in the truth of God's Word. We will be built up and edified by and through God's Word. Holiness will be the product because we will be different from the world. Not like the world. We'll be different. Yeah, stand out. And we will be mature. We'll grow in the things of God. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for your patience, but the old-time religion is sufficient to fulfill God's purpose. It's God's way. It's God's way. My plea to you, all of us, is that we always look back to God, to His way, to make sure that what we're doing is right as He has defined it, not as we want it. Then and only then can we know that we are indeed walking in the truth and we are pleasing God. We here are dedicated to walking in God's way, not man's way. Oh, we're not going to be introducing all these innovations that men introduce to try to grow. I want growth as much as anybody. But I want growth based upon the truth of God. I want growth upon the basis of people wanting to become like God spiritually, that is, through His Word. And let us worship Him and serve Him as He has instructed us. Maybe you're here this morning, you need to be baptized into Christ. You need to start that walk with Him and your obedience to Him. It begins in your submission to that command to, by faith, be buried with Him in baptism. Turn away from sin. Turn to God. Confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, this morning. If that's your need, we invite you to come. If you need to come and make known any sin in your life, whatever your need is, come forward as together we stand and sing.